I'm guessing that you noticed a certain theme for our music today, which fits in so well with our theme for the message. And it's interesting to me as I began, I'm not sure which month, it was probably about May, might have been April, when I began to preach through the Baptist Faith and Message with that as a map and kind of giving me some topics that we should be looking at as we consider the doctrines of our church and the things that the Lord has placed in front of us. It's interesting to me that here we are on the Sunday before November 11th. And November 11th being every year on this date, on that date, on Tuesday this year, Veterans Day. And I just found it interesting that we land in this section of the Baptist Faith and Message where one portion is talking about our commitment and our understanding about peace and war. And the next portion that we're going to deal with today is how we understand the importance of and the reality that we need to fight for of religious liberty. And how that has just kind of meshed here today as we are approaching Veterans Day. It seems that the Lord orchestrates things sometimes. I don't ever want to assume that I'm getting it right all the time. And I'm not saying that about this, but what I'm saying is the Lord has kind of brought us to this together. We made this plan way back, and here we are at November 11th. Coming really to nearly the end of our study in our preaching through the Baptist Faith and Message, before we move into a Thanksgiving message coming up here in a couple of weeks, and then moving into Advent. And then there's a new year. Wow. I would just like, as we consider the reality of many who have served in our armed forces, I want to just say thank you to you who are considered today veterans, having served, and then in many cases had a successful and lengthy career of another sort. But if you are a veteran from one of the services of the armed forces of the United States of America, would you please stand just for a brief moment and let the folks around just recognize who you are and say thank you. We say thank you very much. We are indeed grateful for your service to our country and for the sacrifices made in order to do that along the way. I think many times our young men who go into the military don't grasp the nature of the sacrifice. Many of you may have gone in a time of war, and if that's the case, you were understanding that as you went, and we give thanks for that. Well, as we turn to the scriptures and these themes, I'd like for us to spend a few moments talking about peace and war. And so these are sections 16 and 17 in the Baptist Faith and Message. You'd say, Pastor, it took you that long to get from here to there, or from there to here, I should say. But it sure does take a while. And as you've noticed a couple of times, I've ended up dividing things even on the run, as we've been in message, just to admit that there was more than we needed to try to cover in one day. But today, I think we can handle this. We can manage to speak about peace and war and also about religious liberty. Please don't think that I minimize either one of these portions, but I think they easily and naturally mesh together as we think about what the Lord is doing and has given to us in our nation, in our land. You and I both know that we live in a nation that is unique to any nation around the world. I will tell you that I understand and I know that there are other nations that have a multiplied number of ethnic groups that live within their borders. But there is no other nation in this land that was established and built upon the truths that all men are created equal. There is no other nation in this world that has invited others to become a part of this nation in order to accomplish and to live in a free and joyful experience in a land where they are not driven to a particular place in order to worship the Lord God. We are a people who have an opportunity still. And yet, I think every one of us has to recognize that along the way, at various times, and we see it even today accelerating in some ways, those freedoms become eroded by the actions and the attitudes of many who are in our leadership. And I think we should all be concerned about where we are as a nation. We are not a nation that lives at peace in our minds. We are not a nation that lives at peace in our attitudes toward our fellow man who thinks differently than we do. And we are a nation, we were a nation that was established, though, that we might be able to gather from places all around the world and find the joys of walking in freedom. And today, my friends, we still have freedom, but we have to remember and recognize that those freedoms are eroded along the way. And I'm not going to get into a lot of the specifics of that, and I'm not going to point a finger or accuse anybody in the room or out of the room or around the world or in some other state, but I want us to remember and understand that our nation is not at peace. We are not pointing guns at one another as a rule. It's out there. We are not declaring war upon one another. But the words that are shared in various places, and I'm thankful that we are together here focused upon Jesus, and we are able to promote the life of Christ and to introduce people to faith in the living God through His Son, Jesus Christ. This is our purpose, and this is why we are here. We ought to find a place of peace and of peacefulness with our fellow man as we enter this room, because we are about proclaiming the truths and the wonders of the Prince of Peace. And so when we think of that today, I want us to keep our clear focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ, upon the fact that He is the one who is the Prince of Peace. And we're going to, you know, I told you we were getting to Advent, and we're going to be celebrating that reality in a very real way as we move toward the Christmas holiday and the celebration of the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we today are recognizing that Jesus still, no matter who we are or where we are, is the Prince of Peace and the ruler of all. Well, today let's see how we kind of manage to work through that with our convictions, with our doctrine, and those things that are part of the practice of of Baptists really across the land. And of course, many other Christians as well. I want to begin with just reading a portion from Isaiah chapter 2. And I want to read verses 1 through 4. Now, you're going to at first say, well, what's this got to do with it? But I want you to hear what these say. And when we get to verse 4, we're going to have a little bit more clarity about that as we see what the Lord is talking about. And so the vision that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the last days, in the mountain of the Lord's house will be established at the top of the mountains and will be raised above the hills. All nations will stream to it, and many peoples will come and say, Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord. Pardon me. Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us about his ways so that we may walk in his paths. For instruction will go out to Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will settle disputes among the nations and provide arbitration for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plows and their spears into pruning knives. Nation will not take up the sword against nation, and they will never again train for war. Let's just pause for a word of prayer as we kind of launch into this discussion today. Lord, today we are so thankful for the fact that you are the God of the universe. You're creator, you are king, you are savior. And Lord Jesus, we give thanks that you have sacrificed your life that we all might be set free from sin and judgment and receive forgiveness of our sin. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the Prince of Peace. Lord, we thank you for these portions of Scripture that we're going to read. We ask that you help us to have a clear picture of your desire and your heart for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this passage in Isaiah, which we won't spend too long here, but this portion of Isaiah is given to us, and I think we see here that this is not only the vision that the Lord gave to Isaiah, but it's a vision that needs to be present in the life of the body of Christ as we recognize that there is a vision that he gives us for peace. You know, we couldn't do what we do if we didn't have peace. We couldn't do the work of the church if we didn't have peace. Now, in many places in the world where there is a lot of war and they are war-torn, they find that they do the work of Christ. How? Because of the peace that comes inwardly. Because they know the Prince of Peace. Because they are clear and understanding of the things that Christ has done to really prepare us, not for this world, but for eternity. We consider these things today, and we want to remember that this is the vision. Peace is the vision. And the eternal vision of glory, peace revolving around the idea that God is God and we are not. Peace revolving around the idea that he sent his Son in order to reveal himself and to make it clear to us who he is and what he desires for us. And my friends, it is only through the peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we come to a clear and full understanding of the peace which God desires even for us as we live in this world. Now, I'm gonna make another acknowledgement right now just because we know that as the days progress until the end time, as the days progress, there will be in places in the world, and we have to recognize, I think this is likely true in the United States, though we should continue to fight for those freedoms, though we should continue to honor those who fought that we might have those freedoms from the very beginning, though we should continue, let us always remember that there will be turmoil. If there's turmoil anywhere else in the world, if there's turmoil where people don't get along in another land, there's going to be turmoil here in our land where people don't get along, where people decide and will be making decisions that they will be seeking to bring a change. And friends, today we want to remember that we will fight for freedom. Now, I'm not saying that always from a perspective of the national, but I want us as the people of God to remember that it is for freedom that we exist. freedom in the Spirit of God, and freedom from our sins and our trespasses, freedom from the curse and the judgment upon sin. We sang a few moments ago that great, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God" song. And it has this back and forth as it describes the reality of the presence of Satan in the spiritual battle and the spiritual warfare that we are in. And then also it declares the victory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that back and forth in that song as you sing through it. You have to kind of think about what you're singing, because, oh, okay, this part's about the devil. Oh, and this part's about Jesus. Yeah. We praise God for who he is and for what he has done. And my friends, we have a vision from the scriptures, a vision of peace. And I want us to continue to remember that and to celebrate that reality, even as it's clearly stated here. He will settle disputes among the nations and provide arbitration for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning knives. Nation will not take up the sword against nation, and they will never again train for war. I didn't really select this passage, but I think we should be reminded that even the disciples, as Jesus sent them out and as Jesus was really about ready to go away and be gone from their physical presence forever, he told them, you know, it's okay to take a sword. It's okay to have one. That being because they would be facing some conflict, and apparently they would from time to time face the physical conflict as well and have to perhaps bring defense for their own lives. But as we consider that and as we think about this today, let me read the statement that the Baptist Faith and Message has about peace and war. There it says, "It is the duty of Christians to seek peace with all men on principles of righteousness. In accordance with the spirit and teachings of Christ, they should do all in their power to put an end to war. A true remedy for the war spirit is the gospel of our Lord. The supreme need of the world is the acceptance of his teachings in all the affairs of men and nations, and the practical application of his law of love. Christian people throughout the world should pray for the reign of the Prince of Peace." The first and last sentences in that last paragraph: "The true remedy for war, for the war spirit, is the gospel of our Lord." And that brings us back to the whole existence of the church. It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that exists in our world and continues in our world today to bring people to faith in him and to an understanding of that which brings peace. We find other reasons and needs for peace. We find a need for peace in our hearts and in our minds. How many of you this week at some point have just had all kinds of turmoil going on in your thinking? and your hearts have been filled with turmoil and struggle because of maybe some circumstances going on around you, maybe a relationship, maybe a relationship of someone else and people you're concerned about. But there is turmoil that goes on all around us. And even in the Christian's heart, we find the reality of turmoil. But the answer for the turmoil is that peace that comes from the Prince of Peace and the promise that he's given us. Even as he's spoken to us about anxiety, he says that when you have presented your things to God, then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so we recognize that the true remedy for the war spirit is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we as Christian people throughout the world should pray for the reign of the Prince of Peace. And today we also want to take a peek at Romans chapter 12. These words, I got to find the right spot on my notes. Here we find that in Romans chapter 12, verses 18 and 19, the scripture reminds us about the importance of living for peace. Verse 17 even says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If, verse 18, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath, because it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. And so we have these words that are so clearly given to us that we as Christian people, as far as it depends on us, need to live at peace with all men, with everyone. That means it's your responsibility as a child of God to take specific action and to initiate the bringing of peace into those relationships and into those situations that you find yourself near. And it is your responsibility. I certainly understand that the place to begin for that is prayer, but I think it also is that we as the children of God need to provide words of help that will bring healing to broken relationships, that will help others to resolve the conflict that is present between them and among them. Even though sometimes we might have differences that are hard to overcome, we as the Christian need to be those that are seeking to live at peace with everyone and to not seek to avenge ourselves. Allow God to deal with that which needs to be dealt with in many cases there. And so here we find that we have this responsibility. We do have this great need and purpose in our lives to initiate the healing and the overcoming of the war spirit and those hard things. I'd like us to look into the book of Hebrews now. And in Hebrews chapter 12, I'd like for us to look at just the simple phrase that is in verse 14. Here it says, pursue peace with everyone and holiness. Without it, no one will see the Lord. Pursue peace with everyone and also holiness. Without it, no one will see the Lord. My friends, it is the peace of God that leads us into a relationship with someone that opens up their hearts and their minds to the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be careful to do that and to be faithful in that along the way. Now, I want us to be committed together to be people of peace. That's not hard. I mean, it's not hard to say that, I should say, in the context of a group of Christian people. We believe that Christian people should be people of peace. I will tell you that I know that within this room there are going to be different opinions about what happens in our nation along the way. And yet still we are to be a people of peace. And we are still to promote and to encourage that we should live and be convicted by the things that we find in the scriptures and are driven by the holiness of our Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I think that is so important. Let me just very quickly run through, and we're not going to put these on the screen, but I want to run through the list of verses that are given for us in the Baptist Faith and Message that are so clear about this. Of course, some of them we've already read. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, it tells us that peacemakers will go the extra mile. All right? And we're also told that we ought to love our enemy. in Matthew chapter 6. It says that really we need to be seeking first the kingdom of God. And in Matthew 26, it says that those who live by the sword will die by the sword. And in Luke 22, it says there that as you go, be prepared. This is what I was referring to, the part of the story where Jesus tells them, before I told you to don't take anything, now I'm telling you, take a sword. If you don't have one, buy one, he said. In Romans chapter 12, verses 18 and 19, he says, live at peace with everyone. And that's, we spoke of that. In Romans chapter 13, a part of peace is how we relate to our government today. A part of peace is how we respond and relate and are prepared to walk in relationship to our government, a Christian duties, a Christian's duty. As it says in Romans 13, I am going to stop and read that portion a little bit, 1 through 7. Let everyone submit to the governing authorities, since there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are instituted by God. So then, the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Did you catch that? Okay? Our rulers are not intended by God, as He has established them, they are not intended to bring terror into our lives, but to bring good. And to accomplish the good for us in our nation. They are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have its approval. For it is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason. For it is God's servant and avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. Therefore, you must submit not only because of wrath, but also because of your conscience. And for this reason, you pay taxes, since the authorities are God's servants, continually attending to these tasks. Pay your obligations to everyone, taxes to those you owe taxes, tolls to those you owe tolls, respect to those who you owe respect, and honor to those you owe honor. See, it's so important for us to kind of just get into the nitty-gritty of these things sometimes and to recognize that God has called us to walk and live in this world. And we live, if no matter what we say in our nation, it's not a kingdom, but it's a nation, it's a republic, it's a place of gathering for people who want to live in freedom without being under the thumb of a ruler. But my friends, we are still under authority. And we need to submit to that authority, because we say that we are a republic, but we also describe ourselves as a nation of laws. And if we are a nation of laws, then we need to be willing to pay attention to those laws and to the rules that are along the way. Now, sometimes they are completely unreasonable, and in some cases they are immoral, the laws that are established. I will admit to that. I will have arguments about that sometimes. But we still are a people who are under and a part of a nation of laws, and we are a people who are in that category. And today, my friends, we need to be responsible. And if there are things that need to be changed, we need to understand that there are channels for accomplishing that work, and we need to take seriously that opportunity. I know, I get it. Many people in our land today feel helpless and feel that it is hopeless to even try for making some of those changes. I get it. So please understand. But what we look at and we see from God's word, we still need to remember that our nation enjoys greater freedoms than nearly any other nation in the world. And we have a right to continue to battle for those freedoms, and we need to live up to that. And so we ought to take that very seriously. I'd like for us to shift now and just talk for a few moments about religious liberty. Let me read the brief statement that is said about religious liberty in the Baptist Faith and Message. God alone is Lord of the conscience, And he has left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men which are contrary to his word or not contained in it. Church and state should be separate. The state owes to every church protection and full freedom in the pursuit of its spiritual ends. In providing for such freedom, no ecclesiastical group or denomination should be favored by the state more than others. Civil government being ordained of God, it is the duty of Christians to render loyal obedience thereto in all things, not contrary to the revealed will of God. The church should not resort to the civil power to carry on its work. The gospel of Christ contemplates spiritual means alone for the pursuit of its ends, and the state has no right to impose penalties for religious opinions of any kind. The state has no right to impose taxes for the support of any form of religion. And a free church and a free state is the Christian ideal, and this implies the right of free and unhindered access to the God on the part of all men, to God on the part of all men, and the right to form and propagate opinions in the sphere of religion without interference by the civil power. That's a mouthful, isn't it? But you know that our world, this globe called Earth, has very few places where you are free to make even that statement. If you go to places where there is communism and socialism and various other things, you will find that there is significant restriction upon the speech of the people, and there are punishments for those ideas that are shared along the way. Today, we are still sharing ideas. We still are free to do that. And you find in certain nations that, for example, a nation that with our own missionaries that we've sent, have and at one time had a very strong presence in is no longer allowing us to even be there. It was important for the safety of our missionaries that they come home. And even whatever's taking place there is, of course, we hear great stories of the underground church, but the church in that nation has to be a part of the approved church that is in that nation. It's something that they call the three self church. And if you're not a part of a church that practices in that way, then you will be persecuted by the government in that place, and your life is at risk. And this is not the only place in the world that's like that. You know that as you go to many Muslim nations today, Christians today, in goodness, the stories coming out of Nigeria right now are horrible. And you go to other places in our world where these things are true, and there is government persecution upon those who would believe and profess and proclaim the name of Jesus, and people are being put to death. Friends, we have to remember that we are still in a very unique place, and we need ourselves to be interested in carrying out and doing what we can to make sure the gospel gets to every other place in our land and in our world. But my friends, we have first a responsibility to get the gospel to the people of the United States of America. You and I have a responsibility here at North Addison Baptist Church to take the gospel to the people who are nearby, who are our neighbors, some who would respond, who live next door or across the street or down the street. To the church building itself. Some then, of course, as we think about neighborhoods and communities that are present close, more likely in the places where you live, your neighbors, your friends, those that you have a little more ready access to. And so together we work in regard to the neighborhood around our church facility and our church building, but specifically and personally, you need to be working in the neighborhoods around where you live. I would encourage you, know your neighbors. In whatever way you can, get to know their names. I just picked up the phone number of one of my neighbors that I've been close to for 8 years. I've been praying for him. But yesterday we were in a conversation. I said, hey, friend, I don't think we've ever exchanged phone numbers. Could we do that? Because there was a reason I needed to call him. And he said, oh, yeah, sure, no problem. And so these things are important for us. We need to know those who are there. We need to be available to them who are there. And we need to be clear about the gospel, that they too can have a relationship with the living God because of his love for us all. Well, we celebrate that, and we know that that is so, so critical and so important. I encourage you to be faithful in taking the gospel message to those who are around you. And let me just talk with you a little bit about the scriptures then that we find listed for Christian liberty. Sometimes these lists get really long, and I'm gonna keep it pared down, but I want to just run through these thoughts. In Genesis 1, it tells us that we're created in the image of God. In Genesis 2, it tells us that we receive the breath of life from God. So we belong to God, all right? God is the one who has called us to a relationship with him. In Matthew 6, verses 6 and 7, he tells us that we need to pray to the Father in secret, not to be making a big show of it, but to pray to the Father in secret so that the Father who hears in secret will hear our prayers. The whole point was there, it's that our Christianity is not to be a thing of showiness, but a thing of demonstrating the love of God. And the seeking of God, even in prayer, is to pray for our neighbors, pray for our friends, pray for ourselves, pray for those things that we need. And then in Matthew chapter 6 in verse 24, it tells us that we must not be divided in our service. No one can serve two masters, right? You can't serve the world and God at the same time. You can't even serve yourself and God at the same time. Do we get that in the life of the church, in the body, in the individual relationships that we have as we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you more concerned about yourself than serving the God who has saved you and has given you the promise of everlasting life and the promise of an eternal dwelling place that Jesus himself said, I'm going to prepare for you? Are we more concerned about ourselves today right here in this world than we are about the eternity that is prepared for us who have put our trust and our faith in him? I think that's a part of what he's telling us when he says that we should not be divided in our service, that we cannot serve two masters. And that is where religious liberty is so important, because we need to be able to speak clearly to our neighbors about Jesus. In Matthew 16, he asks this question, what is there of benefit if you gain the whole world and yet lose your soul? What benefit is in trading our lives for the world? In Matthew 22, he says, recognize what belongs to Caesar, right? We need to recognize what belongs to Caesar. If we owe taxes, we need to pay taxes. Don't argue about it. Just get it done and take care of it. I get it. We all struggle and we all kind of kick against it, but it never helps. it never helps. We need to take responsibility and follow through. If it belongs to this world, this is the point. If it belongs to this world, let it stay. Let it be in this world. That's really what I would conclude about all of that. If it belongs to this world, that's what Jesus said. If it's got Caesar's picture on the coin, give it back to Caesar. Let him have it. And then I think this is so important. In John chapter 8, verse 36, we find this wonderful truth that if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. And I think no matter what nation we live in the world, and we are so privileged here, but no matter what nation we live in the world, we need to remember that those in other parts of the world who have put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ are free. They may not be free in their physical surroundings or in the habits and the practices of many things, but they are free in Christ, and they have the hope of everlasting life, and though they may be dealing with that through suffering. Another part of that freedom comes in this truth from Acts chapter 4, that the apostles, just not long after Jesus had left them, were being told to be quiet and stop talking about these stories. And they said, you know, whether it's right, we don't care. We can only talk about what we have seen and heard. And I think there's an attitude there that we need to remember and not bow down to a world that is lost, a world that is wrong, a world that is desperately in need of the truth. We still must be speaking what we have seen and heard. Romans chapter 6, we are told here, we are free to not live in sin. That's pretty simple, right? That's just my little one-sentence statement after reading those verses. We are free to not live in sin. Romans 13, we read those. In Galatians, we find that we are freed from sin, and we are called to be free, and we are called to serve one another. We are free to serve one another. In Philippians chapter 3:20, it tells us that we are not to focus on what is earthly, but to focus upon our heavenly citizenship. Have you thought about your heavenly citizenship lately? I just have to remind us, and I think it's so important that we spend time thinking about that, and that we focus there in our daily life somehow. You know, we ought to memorize and sing it every day. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. You see, we need to practice that thought that this is not our home. You know, as we've been moving through this year, some of you've asked me what I'm going to, if Julie and I are going to stay here in Spokane after retirement, and I've said we plan to continue living in our home. You know, that house that the Lord blessed us with and made it possible for us to purchase. It was such a sweet gift from Him, and it's even on Providence Avenue. How could it get any better than that? A gift from God. But that place, and I said, well, we plan on living in our home. We're going to be nearby. We're gonna be a part of. Hopefully, as time goes on, and as we build relationship with the next pastor, we'll be free, and he'll be comfortable with the old guy being around, and we can continue to be members and serve along the way here, or wherever God calls us to serve and to participate. But the reality is this: that home that we live in, that house that I say we want to keep and stay in, that's temporary. That's temporary. Some of you have yours paid for. That's temporary. You're not taking it to glory with you. Jesus, just think about what Jesus is preparing for you. That's the amazing thing, I think. Think about what He's preparing. It is, you know, we love these places that we're able to be creative in and creative about and invest in. They're good for us, but it's not going to glory. We need to keep our focus on the heavenly citizenship that is ours. And that's so, so important. James chapter 4, we find there that God is a lawgiver and He's the judge, and we need to draw near to God. And I have four things that I just drew out of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. And this is a part of our liberty as Christians. Honor everyone. That's what the Scripture says. Honor everyone. Don't make it a habit to go about dishonoring people. There may be people who disagree with you, but what business do you have dishonoring them? What business do you have doing that? There, even with children who have parents that have acted dishonorably in relationship to them. I tell them, the Bible tells us, the Bible is clear, children, obey your parents. Honor your father and your mother. That's really the point. Honor your father and your mother. And sometimes it's important that we honor them by not dishonoring them. And that may be the best that some can do. You just don't dishonor them. But we honor. And honor everyone. The second one is love the brothers and the sisters. Love the family of God. Three, fear God. Fear God. And then even in 1 Peter chapter 2, it tells us that we need to honor the emperor. We need to honor the emperor. And then it goes on in later in 1 Peter in chapter 4. He says that we need to learn to be glad that we can share in the sufferings of Christ. We need to learn to be glad that we can share in the sufferings of Christ. Now, that was a lot to talk about peace and war, which there's so much that wasn't covered there, and to talk about religious liberty. But my friends, we live in a wonderful land. We enjoy its freedoms. There are people around me and people around you that are saying you're about to lose it all, and I don't know what's coming. I'm not a predictor. I can't tell you, but we need to continue to celebrate and battle for those liberties that we have enjoyed and appreciated, and to honor those who have paid the price to help us have those, to make it possible that we would have those, and then to live for the glory of God. There's really no other purpose for the liberty that we have. There's really no other purpose for all of this that we celebrate and enjoy in our land other than that we, having those freedoms, have a responsibility to the rest of the world, beginning right outside our own doors, to proclaim and to communicate the message of Jesus Christ. Are you doing that? What needs to change in your thinking to be faithful in the doing of that? Let's continue to proclaim the truth that God loved us so much He sent His only begotten Son, that we might have forgiveness of sin and the promise of everlasting life. If you don't have that promise and that everlasting life today, I want to invite you to consider responding to Jesus, because He is ready for you to come, to confess your sin and to repent and to turn to Him and to put your trust and your faith in Him. He is ready for you to receive Him as Lord and Savior, believing that He died for you, that He rose, that he died upon the cross and shed His blood as a sacrificial offering, and on the third day He rose again. Friends, this is our hope, and this is our message, and this is why we exist, to continue to proclaim those truths of Jesus. He is our Prince of Peace and the ruler of all. Father, we thank You for these moments together. We'd ask that You will continue to be magnified and glorified in the life of each person in this church family. Father, that comes as we are able and willing to surrender and give You complete reign in our lives. And Father, while we might be desirous of the reign of Christ to be more evident in our world today, Lord, we see that we continue to have a battle in front of us. But Lord, whatever the battle is, let us continue to be focused upon Your kingdom and upon Your Son. Lord, may Your kingdom come and Your will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. Lord, we look to that heavenly place and we know that all of this conflict will be gone. We know that where we've been right and where we've been wrong, we will be so wonderfully brought to clarity that we are able to bring your glory in a new place and in a new way, and even in the way that we think. God, we look forward to that. Help us in the living of our lives here today to be faithful to that which you've called us and sent us to do. We give praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.